Hi there, welcome to Shiloh Tabernacle London. We're located in Southeast London in Woolwich Dockyard, Block 1, Unit 9, Dockyard Industrial Estate, Woolwich Church Street, SC18 5PQ. Join us for our Bible study every Friday from 7:30 to 9 p.m. and you can't miss our Sunday services packed with prayer, vibrant worship and a powerful word. First service is 9 a.m. to 10:30, followed by our family service from 10:30 to 12:30. And now, for the best part, let's get into the Word.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's appreciate Minister Massey for that awesome ministration. Our Lord is not going to let us down. You are not alone. Like I said earlier, please know that you are surrounded by staff, but you are not alone. Lord is with you. The God of glory is with you. The King of heavens is with you. Hallelujah. You are surrounded by an awesome God. Amen. And I love that song that says, even in the morning, I will worship. Whether it's in the noontime, I will worship. At whatever season, I will praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our praise, our worship is not predicated on just good days. We praise the Lord whatever the season we are going through. Hallelujah. And that brings me to our message for today. This month we are looking at worship. We are revisiting worship. And I just want to get into a conversation with you regarding worship. Our theme is we are wired for worship. You are created to worship the Most High God. Hallelujah. We are all of us are wired for worship. Listen, whether you are born again or not born again, you are wired for worship. Hallelujah. Worship is an activity. It's ongoing. It's recurring. Hallelujah. It's a practice of expressing praise, expressing thanksgiving or adoration to a deity. Now, that kind of God is where the question is. Hallelujah. What kind of God are you worshiping? Whether you are, like I said, whether you're born again or not born again, you are worshiping. Worship is reverential. It is reverential. Whatever you revere with utmost awe is your object of worship. Did you hear that? Whatever you revere with utmost awe is your object of worship. Worship, my friend, is multifaceted. It encompasses many activities. One activity is bowing down. We bow down. We bow down, but there are many people who bow down to other things other than God. That's why I said, whether you are born again or not, you are a worshiper. The difference is, who are you worshiping? You understand? Bowing down is an outward display of an inner attitude of reference towards someone or something. Something that you revere, you will bow down to. And bowing down to something may be physical or it can be spiritual. Have you ever heard of this young man whose mother tells him, sit down, young man. And he refuses, sit down. And he refuses. And the mother, goes ballistic on him and rough on him. She forces him to sit down. This boy on the inside said, I may be sitting down, but I am standing up. Physically, he's sitting down, but in his mind, in his spirit, he's standing up. So, as we talk about worship, who are you bowing down to? Hallelujah. Bowing down to who? Bowing down indicates that you are lifting up or exalting someone or something. Another word or another activity that speaks about worship is serving. Serving. Worship could also be described as serving. It's an expression of devotion to someone or thing. When you express your devotion to somebody or something, you are worshiping them. Hallelujah. So what is worship? I love this word, the Greek word that talks about for worship. It's pronounced proskenio, whatever it is, proskenio. It means to encounter God and praise Him. Worship is about an encounter. It's about encountering God. It's about worshiping God. It's a meeting with God. When we come to worship, when we enter into an expression of worship, we are positioning ourselves to meet God. It is a rendezvous with God, so an engagement with God. That's why once a person is in worship, my friend, deep worship, they are very far. Because they have entered into a realm, a very far realm of engaging with God. The discussions are with God. The conversations are with God. Therefore, they have gone deeper. They are no longer in this physical realm. They are deeper. You understand? Rendezvous to praise Him. A rendezvous to worship Him. And this cannot be delegated. You cannot delegate worship. You cannot say, no, today, my children, I'm going to stay here at home, go and worship for me. No way. You have got to worship for yourself. Your pastor cannot worship for yourself. Your bishop, I know he's very anointed, but he cannot worship for you. You must worship for yourself. Why? Because you are created to worship the Lord. You are wired for worship. Worship is a very intimate and personal way of getting in touch with God. It is very intimate. It is personal. We may be in a congregation or a hall or grounds where we are congregated, where we have congregated, and we are maybe thousands. But not everybody that is there worships. Not everybody who comes to a church on a Sunday worships. They may be in attendance, but the question is, did they worship? Did they meet God? Did they have an encounter with God? Did they have a rendezvous with God? Did they have discussions with God? That is the reason why whenever you come to worship, be expectant. That's why I normally tell people, your worship does not start when you walk through the doors of your sanctuary or your church or whatever. Your worship starts in the morning. The moment your feet hit the ground, you are already worshiping. In the bathroom, you are already worshiping. Hallelujah. Some people wait to get into the church and be jump-started by the praise and worship. If the keyboard is not playing, I will not worship. Hey, worship is more than the keyboard. Worship is more than the drums, my friend. You remember these batteries, these cars, that the batteries have died. You wait, you want to be charged. And then the worship leader is saying, "What? Lift up your hands." A person who came to worship is not prompted by anybody. They came for a purpose, to meet God in worship. They came for a rendezvous. They came for an encounter. That's why most people get into church and live the same way they came. If you want to change, if you want to be touched by God, you've got to be a worshiper. You've got to be a worshiper. Whenever you happen to come into the presence of God, be expectant to meet God, to hear Him speak to you. Because in worship, He will speak. During worship, He will speak. Expect Him to touch you. First and foremost, expect to touch Him. You must touch God in worship. I must touch God in worship. And I must feel Him touching me as well. Hallelujah. Child of God, I believe that God wants you and me to move to new levels in our passion for worship. He wants us to delve deeper. Wants us to delve deeper. Why? Because He created us to worship Him. Straight away from the Garden of Eden, it was about worship. All the struggles of man, you know, from Eden up until now, are rooted in the issue of worship. It's who you worship and whether you do worship indeed. The Garden of Eden was a place of intense worship. It was a place where God would meet Adam and Eve. It was a place of encounter. God would come down in the cool of the day and he expected to find them in a spot of worship. You understand? But one day, something went wrong. Man changed the worship. He changed who he worships. He went to another place and met a deceiver. The moment you walk out of the presence of God, where you meet him, where you have a meeting with him, where you worship him, you will be met by another one, the deceiver, the father of lies. In the Garden of Eden, this the father of lies, the devil, he opened man's eyes to the beauty of creation, turning his eyes away from the Creator. So his worship shifted. The worship shifted. And when God came to the place of encounter, guess what? Man was not there. He was not in his place. Are you in your place this evening? He was out of sync. When God comes looking for you in at that place of encounter, in that place of worship, are you there? Are you absent or are you present? Man was absent. He was not there. He was not there. And the Bible says he came in the cool of the evening and began to wonder, where is this guy? We had an appointment here. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, he calls, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And I hear the Spirit, God is still looking for man. He's still looking for Adam. He's still looking for you. He's still looking for us. He desires to encounter with us. He desires to meet up with us. He desires fellowship with us. And that can only be accomplished, attained in worship, in place of worship. Prayer is worship. Repentance is worship. Lamentation is worship. Song is worship. All those are forms of worship. He desires to be with us in the place of encounter. Because the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 23, and we'll read later on, for the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. A people to worship him. Listen, this evening there is a vacancy to be filled. There is a vacancy to be filled, and I believe that you and I are candidates to fill that vacancy, that spot, to be a worshiper. We are all worshipers. If you are not worshiping God, then you are worshiping something else. You cannot not worship. You are worshiping something. A.W. Tozer says about worship and says, we are all called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. An everlasting preoccupation with God. You can never resign from worshiping. You can never retire from worshiping. We are worshipers, period. And if you're not worshiping God, then you're worshiping something else. The battle rages on today on who gets worshipped. So we must ask the question this evening. Am I really worshiping? Am I a worshiper? Hallelujah. Am I a worshiper? Who is the object of my worship? See, the expression of worship is given to an object of worship. Did you hear that? An expression of worship is given to an object of worship. The question is, who are you worshiping? Like I said earlier, you cannot not be worshiping. You are worshiping in one way or another. Some people worship animals, others worship trees, others worship statues, others worship people. Some people, you may worship your wife. You may worship your career. You may be a worshiper of a king. I've seen people fall down and worship kings, you know. A human being. True worship comes from a revelation of who you are worshiping. And this evening we are talking about God-centered worship. God-centered worship. Listen, the only proper object of our worship is the one God who created and redeemed humanity. Hallelujah. He is the only one that deserves our worship. He is the only object of your worship. You must worship God and worship God alone. God tells the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 7. Deuteronomy chapter 5, rather, verse 6 to 7. And this is what he says. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember, in whatever you have been, whatever you have gone through, whatever you have attained, it's not you that has done it. There is a God that has done it. He says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I delivered you. It's me who gave you that job. It's me who gave you that child. It's me who gave you that house. It's me. He says, you shall have no other gods before me, he says. Shall have no other God before me. Hallelujah. He continues to say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and say, hear, O Israel, hear, O church, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. He's the only one that deserves my worship, that deserves your worship. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? The devil also fights for our worship. There are many things that are fighting for our worship. But behind those things which are fighting for our worship that are not God, there is a devil behind them. Like I told you, it is the question, the battle is about who gets worshipped. We know that in the Bible, Jesus Christ has just been baptized, and the Bible says that he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Hallelujah. He is led, listen, he is led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. There are some things that we are going through that are not entirely orchestrated by the enemy, but they have been orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. Anything that the Lord allows to come into your life that is not to kill you. It is for a purpose. It's for a purpose to make you better. And Jesus Christ is tempted by the enemy, by the devil. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says that the enemy takes him to this place. Listen. He takes him, the Bible says that he takes him to a very high mountain. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. According to the Amplified, it says the splendor, the magnificence, and the excellence. And this is what happened, by the way, in the Garden of Eden. That's what he did. He just took man and began to open his eyes to the splendor and the magnificence of creation. Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that when the woman looked at the fruit, she thought it was good for food and desirable to make one wise. And so she wanted it. Be careful what you just want, what you just, you know, get attracted to. I've discovered that enemy number one, by the way, is not your neighbor. Your eyes, what have you been looking at lately? What have you been admiring lately? It's not bad to admire. It's not bad to look at stuff. But the moment what you're admiring takes precedence over God, then there is a problem. So he takes Jesus Christ and shows him all this splendor, all this magnificence, all this excellence. And what does he say to him? He says, all these things I'll do what? I will give to you. The devil has stuff. That's why he's called the God of this world. There are things he has, and he gives things to people. People worship him. They are devil worshippers. They worship him, and they get stuff. So at times you admire people who are swimming in lots of things, and you want to be like them. You have no idea where they have gotten these things from. Do you hear that? If you fall down and bow down and worship me, Jesus, the devil tells him, he says, then I will give you all these things. Did you hear that? It's about worship. It's about worship. Then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written. It is written. It is written. It is, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Hallelujah. And serve him only. Thank God for the word. What are you worshiping, my friend? What am I worshiping? That's the question. Our God is the only object of our worship. He must be the only object. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 to 6, and this is what he says to them. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us as Christians, yet for you, there is only one God. You know, there are some Christians who have got many gods. They are here, and yet they also believe in others' little gods. We are in this for the long run. This is the only God that we have got to worship, no other. It says, for us, there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Ah, the one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things exist and through whom we exist. Did you hear that? The Bible says, in him we live, move, and have our being. As creator of the world and redeemer in Christ, God remains worthy of our praise. Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, the Bible says, you know, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power. Do you hear all those attributes? And might be to our God. When? Forever and ever. Amen. Forever. You understand, child of God. Our worship is theocentric worship. It is God-centered worship. God alone must be the object of your worship. He must be the object of my worship. True worship must center on God, not man, not things. Just like you saw the devil tempting Jesus Christ, he was flashing things before him. And that's what happened, like I said earlier, in the Garden of Eden. The devil flashed stuff. He flashed creation before man, and man forgot about the creator. Worship is theocentric. Worship is God-centered. God is to be worshipped for what he is worth. For what he is worth. This brings us to the essence of what is to be worshipped. Did you hear that? The word worship is a compound of two old English words. Number one, worth, which means value. Your net worth. We talk about people's net worth. You know, do you know the net worth of God? Nobody knows the net worth of God. We've got billionaires, you know, on earth, and we've got the Forbes magazine where they write, the most rich people on earth. But my friend, those ones are just nothing compared to God. In fact, you cannot even begin to compare them. A compound of two words. One is worth, which means value, and another one is spice, is sype, which means to ascribe. So therefore, worship is to ascribe value to something. So when we are, the question is, to who are you ascribing that value? Whom are you ascribing that value to? For us as Christians, we have to ascribe our value to God, not our value to God. We ascribe value to God. The psalmist says in Psalm 29 verse 1, Psalm 29 verse 1 to 2, write that down. He says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Give to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. And he says, worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Worship him in the beauty of his holiness. So when we worship God, we are giving him the glory that is due his name. Hallelujah. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23 to 31. What does the Bible say? It says, sing to the Lord all the earth, not some, all. Tell of his salvation from day to day. From day to day. It is an ongoing process. Like I told you earlier, remember when we began, I said worship is an ongoing activity. It is recurrent from day to day. We are called to declare, to tell the salvation of the Lord, to declare his glory among the nations, to declare his marvelous works among the peoples. Why? For he is great and greatly to be praised, my friend. He is to be feared above all other small g's, all other small gods. For all those other gods of the people, they are worthless idols. I don't care how big your idol is. I don't care how fat it is worthless. I don't care how big the statue is. Some of them, we put them even, we wear them on our necks. They are useless. They are worthless. The only God that we worship, the only God that we bow down to is one God, the only true God, the one who made the heavens and the earth. And he says, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are his place. Ascribe to the Lord, all families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due him. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. As we come to him, we come trembling before him. Because yes, he's the one who established the world. And it cannot be moved except by him. So he says, let the heavens be glad. And let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, he reigns. In that situation, he reigns. He reigns. He reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. In every situation, he reigns. Even in this season of coronavirus, he is still on the throne. That's why we sang that song, Mercy sang that song. Whether it's in the morning, you've got to praise him. At noontime, you've got to praise him. When the darkness comes, you've got to praise him. You've got this song that, you know, say, blessed be the Lord. You know? Even in that road that is paved by suffering, I will still praise him. On the road of suffering, I will still praise him. When the light comes through, I will still praise him. Because true worship is not based on the things around us. It is based on God. It is theocentric. It's God-centered. Because he alone and only he is worthy of our worship. So we worship him. We ascribe value to him. And listen, it's not about what the worshiper may gain from worshiping him. No, 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 no. Some people have it twisted. Say, I'm going to worship him today so that he may bless me. That is twisted. We worship him because he's God, period. You know that there are people who out-worship people who have got stuff. I've been in villages. In my village, we have a church. Whenever I visit there, my tears just, you know, trickle down my face. During worship, I see people barefooted, clapping and jumping and dancing. People who have walked miles to be in this place, they climb mountains over mountains, valleys, mountains, to be in this place. And by the time they come to church, they're already stinking because they have been sweating like crazy. And they are dancing. My friend, they are jumping, they are clapping. And I picture where we come from here, where we are in the West, wherever, or in the cities, wherever you are. And you see some people who come into the presence of Lord and of the Lord, and they are cool and collected, you know, because you took an hour preparing and fixing your face. You do not want to mess it up. You don't want the mascara running down your face. You see, I drove my Mercedes-Benz, it's parked outside there. How dare I dignify myself in the presence of the Lord, my friend? Others come saying, you know, if I worship him today, he will bless me. He will answer my prayers. No, we worship God for who he is. Worshiping God as a means to an end, rather than as an end in itself, turns worship away from God to man and to things. Some people worship for bread. They worship for things. Worship for things. And we know that. It was not new. Even in the Bible, Jesus Christ, in the days of Jesus Christ, there are many who followed him, tried to worship him because of food. In John chapter 6, verse 26 to 27, this is what Jesus encountered. He had crossed the other side and of the lake, and people, you know, came looking for him. Oh, they say, oh my God, we are looking for you. So you are already here. How did you get here? He looked at them and said, you guys, I know what you are doing here. So he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. Not because you saw signs, not because you have been following my teaching, but because you ate to your fill. You ate food, you ate bread. You got a car, you got married, you got these things. It says, do not work for food that perishes. Do not do what? Work for things that perish. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, he says, God has, the Father has set his seal. Do not work for food that perishes. Hallelujah. Remember that scripture that we read earlier? Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. Where the devil is encountering Jesus Christ and beginning to tell him that if he should bow before him, he's going to grant him everything that he desires. All the things that he... That it's as if he did not know that all these things were made through him. Because John 1:1 says all this, he was the Word, he is the Word, he was in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and through him, there was nothing that was made that was not made through him. Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and the issue is worship. Like I said, it was in a difficult moment. It was in a wilderness. I don't know, in your wilderness moment, what happens? You know, in our wilderness moments or moments of wilderness, that's when the issue of worship is most tested. Whom are you going to test? Whom are you going to worship, brother? During hard times, in the wilderness of affliction, the devil appears and begins to flash things so that we follow them and worship them instead of worshiping the creator of the things. You understand? And Jesus Christ just gets it, get out of my presence. The Lord knows that the heart that will worship him in the wilderness of affliction will continue to worship him in the promised land of plenty. If you cannot worship him in your affliction, waiting when the rains begin to come, oh my God, that's too late. When the rains come, you will not worship him. You will ascribe every success to yourself. Oh, it's because of the connection. Oh, it's because, you know, we worship him even in the wilderness of sickness, in the wilderness of affliction, whatever it is. There's somebody in the wilderness right now. You must be worshiping Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living. You must worship God. True worship must emerge now in the context of our daily lives. Now. Not tomorrow. For no man will worship through the great battles of tomorrow. Who complains in the mere skirmishes of today? If you are full of complaints right now, this and that, instead of ascribing power to God, irrespective of what you are going through, I can guarantee you, you will not worship tomorrow. You will not worship tomorrow. You understand? The enemy has easy access to the soul that is not protected by true worship. of God. True worship is protection for our souls. The kind of value we ascribe to God determines whether our worship of Him remains theocentric or degenerates to self-motivated concerns. So in our worship, as we gather every Sunday, wherever you worship, or Friday, where is your worship? Is it theocentric? Or is it just us? That's why most of the songs these days are us. Lord, bless me, bless me. It's not Him. In worship, it must be Him. It must be about Him. It's all about you. These days, it's all about me. It's all about me. Everything, me, 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 me. Most of the songs are talking about us instead of talking about Him. That is me. That's what I think. You see, there are essentially two categories of value. Two categories of value. Category number one is intrinsic value. Category number two is instrumental value. So these things of instrumental value are means to an end. We use them to get to an end, to achieve something. And most people use God as an instrument or a means to an end. That is the instrumental value. Their worship is instrumental. It's instrumental in value. And these things that are instrumental value, they lose their worth when they cease to function for their intended purpose. You understand? If you needed a ladder to get to a certain level, the moment some people know how to kick the ladder because they have gotten to that level, and they forget that maybe another time they may need that ladder going down. In some of our relationships, some people are just using you as a stepping stone to another level. That is instrumental. To them, you are just, you know, instrumental. The contrary, however, is intrinsic value. Intrinsic value, inherent value. These things that are intrinsic in value, they have absolute value, independent of anything else. Hallelujah. And only God has that true intrinsic value. Until we acknowledge that God is the only object of intrinsic value, and that everything else and everybody else in existence has instrumental value, a consistently God-centered theocentric worship is going to be impossible. That's why most Christians are unhappy. That's why most Christians are discontented. Because their relationship with God is instrumental, is instrumental value. The reason so many of them are in that position is and are envious of others who are being blessed, you know, is because they tend to confuse these things, the things of instrumental value, with the only one thing, the only one person of intrinsic value. So rather than glorifying and enjoying God as the chief end to their existence, many perceive God only to be the means of providing what they want. What they want. Remember, listen, what they want, not entirely what they need. Because what you want and what you need are entirely different. What you want may not necessarily be good for you. That's why in most cases, God does not give us everything that we want, but He ensures that we get the things that we need. So I may not get what I want, but that does not mean I am going to stop worshiping the Lord. So such people assume that God is a chief end to serve them. God is a means to serve them. God is there to serve them. No. It's the other way around. We are there to serve Him through worship, to worship Him. As we worship Him, you know, He comes and abides in our praises and He blesses us. So the twist around that the scripture in Psalms 37 verse 4, which says, delight in yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delighting yourself in the Lord, you know, is something much deeper than what you think. And so when God does not act to help them achieve their desired end, what happens? They get upset with Him. They begin to question whether he is God. They question his goodness. They question his greatness. They question his value. Is that you? Or when they get what they think they wanted, and inevitably after getting it, they discover its failure to satisfy them, they end up disillusioned and disappointed. I wanted this husband. You got him. Then what? I wanted this job. Then what? After getting it, then what? So after climbing, and sometimes, you know, like one of my best authors says, you know, at times you climb, you put a ladder on a wall and endeavor to climb it, and by the time you get to the end, to the top of the wall, you discover that you put the ladder on the wrong wall, the wall that you really needed is the other one. It is the other one. God is neither man's prize nor puppet. He is the absolutely independent one who is sovereign over all. You understand that? So confessing and worshiping him for his infinite and inherent worth is the only thing that can truly satisfy the soul and prevent disappointment, either with God or anything or anyone else. God-centered worship will prevent you from unnecessary disappointments. God-centered worship puts everything else in proper focus, in proper perspective. Do you understand that, child of God? You understand that? True worship is not interested in the created, but the Creator. I love the created. I love the things, but I love God more. I love God more. That's why Jesus Christ taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 30, he says, you know what? Do not worry. Some people worry. You worry too much. And you know, most people who are worrying are not worrying about, you know, righteousness. They're not worrying about heaven. We're worrying about what we shall eat, what we shall drink, to acquire stuff. And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Just look at them. They do not dig, they do not sow, they do not reap, they do not even store. But yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. He says, look at the lilies, look at those flowers. Even King Solomon in all his adornment could never match them. And then says, there must be a clear-cut difference. He said, the heathen, you know, the Gentiles, those who do not know Christ are also looking for the same things, and you're also crying for the same thing. There must be a difference. Devil worshippers are crying for the same things, and you as well are crying for the same things. No way. No way. We are interested more in the Creator, in the Creator than the created. And apart from that, worship is in vain. Vain worship. We become hypocrites, like the Pharisees. Like the Pharisees. Pharisees wanted to be seen and heard. We must never be like them. So in one of his frequent exchanges with the Pharisees, Jesus said this. This was an encounter in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 to 9. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 to 9. And this is what he says. He says, he speaks to them, and this is what he says. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, what did he say? He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. And these days we know the motions, we know how to go through everything, we know when to say amen, even when you have been dozing in church and the word comes and, you know, you hear other people say amen, you also, you know, and say amen. We know when to jump up, we know when to lift up. It's just ceremony for some people. He says, in vain they do worship me. In vain they do worship me. The sad danger is that vain worship is possible. It is possible. Worshipping in vain is possible. Worshipping in vain is worshipping without purpose. worshiping in emptiness, worshiping in deception. And Jesus dismisses their worship because their lips and their emotions were not aligned with their hearts. Your lips, your emotions, have got to be aligned with your heart to constitute theocentric worship. You understand that? Vain worship is talk. It is song without heart. And we can do that. Some people, you can just wake up in the morning and just begin to do that because we are so accustomed to that. Listen, true worship, theocentric worship, emanates from lips that draw from the depth of the heart, or else it's just ritual recital of words. True worship from the heart reveals itself in its intentions, in its actions. That's where Jesus Christ, as we come to a close, begins to teach about worship. In his discourse with the Samaritan woman at the well, his main lesson there was about worship. Strategically, he meets the woman at the well. The well is symbolic of our source for quenching our thirst as human beings. We go to the well so that we can draw some water to quench our thirst. You understand that? We are all thirsty of something. All of us are thirsty. And we keep coming to the well so that we can, you know, get something to drink. What are you thirsty of? This woman kept coming to the well, but her true thirst could not be quenched by the waters from this well. Do you understand? Some of us have got wells. I don't know what your well is apart from God. If your well is not, in God, it was not God, then, you know, whatever you are looking for, you will not be satisfied. Jeremiah puts it quite well, and then he calls them broken cisterns. Broken cisterns in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. That's what he says. For my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me. They have run away. They have gone away from the only true God, the spring of living water, he says. And they have drunk. They have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns, he says. And such cisterns cannot hold water. They cannot hold water. Jesus knew that the water from this well would never quench this woman's thirst. It could not quench the thirst, not only for this woman, but for the Samaritans, the entire city, the entire country. So that's why he begins this, you know, discourse with this woman and begins to say, woman, he waits and even sends his disciples away. And we know that Jews and Samaritans did not have dealings, let alone a man speaking to a woman alone. That was sacrilege. But Jesus Christ risked that because he was on a mission. He was on a mission to put right worship in this establishment. So he began to ask the woman, can you give me some water? And you know that discourse. The woman says, but you know, we and your people do not have, you know, dealings. Why do you even ask me for water? And in John chapter 4, verse 10, what does Jesus tell her? The Bible says that Jesus answered her, says, oh, if you knew the gift of God, if you had the revelation of who I am and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you get a revelation of who I am. If you know who I am, you realize that this water that you keep coming to, this well, cannot keep you from thirst. You will keep coming and coming for more, but it will never satisfy you. But the one I give you, the one that I give you, the one that comes from me, John chapter 4, verse 13 to 14. Jesus said to everyone drinks from this water, everyone who drinks of this water that I have will never thirst again. Never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him or her will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Did you hear? God wants to make you a well so that you stop running after these other wells that do not satisfy you. Then when the woman heard this, she said, oh my God, every time I'm carrying this pot, he says, give me that water so that I may not thirst again or come to this stupid well again. Then Jesus touched the real thirst. He touched the real thirst. The real thirst that this woman had. What does he say? He says, go call your husband and come here. Because he knew that this woman had a thirst for men. What are you thirsty of? Or for? The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have rightly answered. You have rightly answered. Says, I have no husband. You have answered rightly, because for even the one you have is not yours. You have had five husbands, and even the one that you have is not yours. So what you say is true. And the woman perceived that this was not a normal man. He was not a usual man. Indeed, he was what he was claiming to say, because he had read. You see, if somebody talks about five husbands, you cannot have five husbands in 5 days. You understand? That means she must have had those husbands over a period. So Jesus Christ was reading her history. Somebody begins, oh my God, she says, this man has perceived who I am. He has told me everything I ever did. And then the conversation quickly turns to worship. Quickly turns to worship. The only cure for our thirst, you know, is in God. The only cure for our thirst is God. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and can only be accessed through authentic God-centered worship. God-centered worship in prayer, God-centered worship in fasting, all that is worship. All those, you know, they are embodiments of worship. Divine encounters with living water are accessed through authentic God-centered worship. Listen, this conversation quickly turns into worship. And the Bible says that this woman, she begins to say to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. You see, it quickly shifts to worship. Jesus said to her, oh woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. You don't know who you're worshiping. That's a problem. It says, but for us, we worship who we know. So for salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. He is looking, he is seeking. You see, when God begins to seek, the Creator begins to seek, that is a serious thing. He is looking for people, he is seeking for people to worship him. Says God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him, in spirit and in truth. God-centered worship is not just a physical activity. It is spiritual. Why? Because God is spirit. and to worship him in spirit, you must know him. Because he says, Jesus Christ tells this woman that they worship what do they do not know. That's why they kept worshiping in, you know, Mount Gerizim. He says, you do not know who you worship. You to enter into worship, authentic worship, God-centered worship, you must know him. You must have a relationship with him. The moment you know who he is, then you will delve deeper in the spirit, because he is spirit. You cannot worship him physically. You've got to be enter in the spirit. You've got to delve deeper in the spirit. You cannot encounter him carnally. You must be sincere in your worship. You cannot fake it. It has to be truth. You cannot fake worship. It's not just a means to an end, like we said. You have to go deep. Deep calls unto deep. Authentic worship is deep. You have to be deep. You have to be deeply invested in God to the point where the mundane and the physical matter no more. You have to come to this place where you get lost in the presence of God. Do you understand? There's a guy in a certain, you know, congregation many years ago. He entered this congregation and it was so religious. And it was a period of worship. And this man was so lost in worship. And he remained standing, but he was so lost in worship, deep in worship. And the other guys who were around him, you know, because they were so religious, when the time of worship came, they knelt down. So after the worship, they chose him, they went to the priest and whoever, and they said, this guy, when during the time of worship, he did not bow down, he did not kneel. And this young man asked them, how did these guys even see that I was not kneeling? In the time of worship, there are some people who are just looking around. It's like you're a spectator. Worship is not a spectator event. You've got to be deep in it. They're looking at the worshiper today, you know, put on, the hairstyle is not good. Oh, the instrumentalist today, they're off, you know. I don't like the pastor's shirt. It's like you are the police of the church. You have not worship. Worship, you must get lost in the moment of worship. Everything ceases to matter. Time stops. Why? Because you have transcended the physical realm and you have entered into a spiritual realm where true encounters happen. That is where our thirst, my friend, is quenched. As the deer panteth for the water brooks, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Psalm 42, verse 1 to 2. As the heart of the deer panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the Lord, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There are some people somewhere right now who are waiting, who cannot wait for a Sunday, who cannot wait for a time when they congregate in the presence of the Lord to worship him. Because you know what? They are serious. When they come into the presence of God, everything ceases. Everything ceases. All the things around them cease. It did not matter whether the wig falls off or the shoe gets broken or they fall down, whether they are lying prostrate or whether they are becoming undignified and their dresses are going all over. It doesn't matter. It's up to you who are in the flesh. For them, they are lost in the presence of the Lord. And that's where God wants you. Authentic worship, deep worship. Do you understand? Authentic, God-centered worship is the only place, my friend, where your thirst is quenched. Then the things of this world will not matter anymore. The created will not matter. You will follow. You will become a chaser after the creator. You will not chase after the things that are created. Because people who chase after them have made them their idols. And you know what? They are just, broken systems. The moment you enter into this presence, into this realm, you begin to major on the majors and you begin to minor on the minors. You become a true worshiper. And this is what Paul says as he preaches and teaches and writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. You begin to walk away from all malice. You begin to walk away from all deceit. You begin to walk away from all envy. You begin to walk away from all evil speaking. And all you do is you are desiring the sincere milk of the word so that by it you may be nurtured and grow in respect for your salvation. Hallelujah. That's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, you are believers. You believers are like stones who are being built up into a spiritual house. A spiritual house. For a holy and dedicated priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. You are being built into the sanctuary. So much so that worship is no longer just in the sanctuary, but in you. You have become the sanctuary. You have become the house. You have become the church. You have become the spiritual house. So worship is no longer just only in the mountains or Jerusalem. You know, it's in you right now. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, remember. Worship has to be in you. You have got to be an orchestra, you yourself. You know, I play the keyboard with my mouth. I play in the bathroom, wherever I am. I'm playing the instruments. I'm playing the drums. I'm everything because you know what? I am the spiritual house dedicated to offer spiritual sacrifices. What does Paul write to the Corinthians? He says, offer yourselves, present yourselves as what? Living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. God's people are called to be the worshiping people. You and I are called to be worshippers. We are wired for worship. That's why Peter says in that same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that's what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, dedicated, consecrated nation, set aside nation. Why? That you may set forth the wonderful deeds. That you may proclaim the excellencies of God, the wonderful deeds, his virtue, his perfections all over the world. He who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, that's why you were saved. That's why you have been redeemed. And how do we proclaim those wondrous deeds? We proclaim them through our praise. We proclaim them through our worship. That is God-centered worship, my friend. Hallelujah. I hope you have learned something this evening. You are called to be a worshiper. Close those eyes where you are and let us pray in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, we give you praise. We thank you, Father Lord, for you have redeemed us, my King of Kings, to be worshippers. You created us to be worshippers. At the fall, man fall for the creation and walked away from the Creator. King of Kings, the enemy knows how to come and lie and tell us lies, and we begin to major on the minors, and we forget to major on you, the only true God. That's why Jesus Christ said he prayed that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent, so that our allegiances may be placed in the right place, not misplaced. Our worship may not be misplaced, that we may not worship things, we may not worship idols, but we may worship you, the only true living God, because it's only in you that our thirst can be quenched. Whatever we are looking for, we will find in the place of worship. Therefore, Father God, bless us, King of Kings, with the unction to worship. Increase our appetite and our passion for true worship, that we may be men and women who worship you in spirit and in truth. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Somebody say amen and amen and amen. Go and revisit your worship for the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you worshiping the true God? Are you worshiping something else? If that has been you, then today we are returning back to the heart of worship.
Thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I know you've been blessed. For more information about Shiloh Tabernacle and other sermons, please visit our website, www.shiloh.org.uk. And don't forget to follow us on all our social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, at Shiloh LDN. Once again, that's at Shiloh LDN. You've been listening to Shiloh Tabernacle London, changing lives, building dreams. Until next time, God bless.